It's great to see you guys, so it's always great. Yeah. Well, we're moving seasons, so literally, church stuff too. So we went blue. I like blue. I told the ladies who did this, I like blue better than green. I just wish we'd probably break in all the rules of liturgy, which I actually don't know what they all are, but I like blue, so... Yeah, you don't know them either, do you, obviously? So apparently it's a big deal in a lot of churches. So, but they put out the Advent wreath because it's effectively Advent. We moved out of one season. So if you were with us this last month, we took November and we read through 1 Samuel. It was one chapter a day. You either read two yesterday or today's the equivalent of November 31st, and so you're wrapping up 1 Samuel today. But I hope that was a really good experience for you, and just want to grow in God's word. It's totally, I was pretty open about it. There was an agenda behind that. I wanted it to be a trial run for you, but that we're going to read through the Bible in 2020. As a church, we're going to have the same reading plan. We'll try to throw as many tools your way, from even easy audio Bible to bookmarks with the readings each. I mean, we'll try whatever we can, but it's so important that we as a church, we know God's word so that we can know God, and we're going to be doing that. So we came out of that season, and we jumped into Advent. Today is December 1st already, and so I'm excited. So what we're going to do is during this month, this Advent means the coming. And so we celebrate the coming of Jesus into this world. We're going to look at different themes, some secular themes that I think have some spiritual meaning behind it too, but secular themes that we can grab hold of. And so the first one, what we're going to do today is we're going to celebrate Christmas cheer. And I thought this was a really good idea. And then my mind was like second guessing this. Does cheer mean something else? So I looked it up. So this is what Merriam-Webster says. All right, the first definition of Christmas cheer is food and drink, especially alcoholic beverages consumed around the Christmas holiday. Not what I was going for at all. And so I thought that was a little odd, but, you know, whatever. And so... We're not going to deny that that's apparently what Christmas cheer is. It's all the drink. but there's another one, and this is what we're going for. It was actually the second definition, according to the dictionary, and it is the joyful and generous attitude expected of people at Christmas, and that's truly what I meant. I'm glad I looked it up, though, because one is a reality. But two is just Christmas cheer. It's when you just expect people, there's a happiness, there's a buzz in the air, there's something that's just pleasant and wonderful, and it's joy-filled, it's generous, like people donate to all kinds of good cause, right? It's just it's a really sweet season. And so we're going to talk about that part of it today. Okay, so Friday, 2 days ago, was Black Friday. Does anybody go out? Anybody do it? A little bit. You did it online, though, most of you, right? Yeah, that's the dark side, isn't it? Like, it's like deals are deals. It's worth getting deals. I get that, but it is the ugly. We had a friend who put a meme out, and it was just these two images. Actually, they were stacked on top of each other, and one was like family dinner. It was very peaceful and love, you know, and they're all smiling. Like, we're thankful, it's Thanksgiving, and then the next one is, and the next day later, and it's just a stock photo of, like, chaos, and it's like, I will stab you for that $10 toaster, and I thought, we love Thanksgiving. Like, it's one of the most joy-based holidays. Like, we're just, why? It's about being thankful, and yet, for whatever, I think the reason's obvious, that is the holiday we get over the quickest. Because as soon as the clock turns, it is Black Friday, baby, and it's on. That's just the mentality. Thanksgiving is over. I'm moved on. In fact, stores are doing that now. We're like 6 o'clock on Thanksgiving Day. Like, it's already over. you better have eaten, and it's go time, which is sad, but that's her reality. Well, We are in the new season. So if Thanksgiving's over, Christmas season is here, or Advent is here. And I want to think about, like, what is so good about Christmas cheer? The number two, Christmas cheer, right? And it's like, well, there's just a buzz in the air. Do you know what I mean by this? Like, if you compare today, if you go out walking today, right, and you're just around people are kind of happy. There's just a buzz in the air. If you go out in February, same number of people, you try the same conversations, like there's fewer smiles. Drear has set in, right? It's not cheer, it's drear. That rhymes. How about that? And it's just like people are dreary and bummed out. Right? There's something about this season that just elevates and brings joy. It's going to snow in like an hour or two. And yeah, there's a couple of you who probably don't like that, but most of us are ready. We're okay with snow in December. It's in April that we're done. We're done, right? But it's like, why? It's beautiful. People decorate Christmas lights and it's gorgeous. And it's just, why? It's happy. Families get together, and that's, for the most part, that's good, right? And it's like there's all these amazing things that happen. You got movies and music, and Hallmark makes their living. You can have a whole station dedicated to weird Christmas movies. It's like seriously, this is the season, Christmas cheer. And so I asked this week, and I'm like, Lord, what makes Christmas cheer so significant? Why? Like, why does it exist, and why is it as influential as it is? And so, literally, old school paper pen, it's like, Lord, well, it's commercialized, right? There's commercialization. He cannot deny that. If there's money to be made, there's money to be made, and people are going to exploit it. And so, there's a lot of Christmas cheer that's artificially infused from anyone who might have a stake in it, and so I totally acknowledge that. That's a reality. Would never deny that, but I think there's more to that. It's such an unordinary season. You know, of all the rhythms in our year, and rhythms are comfortable. Like, in fact, probably the healthiest people try to sort their life through certain rhythms, right? And you plan rhythm, and it's good. Well, this season, it's not really about the rhythm. It's unordinary, and it's actually really fun. There's so much going on. There's so many different things. There's holiday parties. There's you know, the greatest church holiday party ever next Saturday. It's going to be, right? That's just our life. And, you know, it came up with some other reasons, but here's the thing, and I'm your pastor, and yeah, I'm a Christian. I don't think this is a overly biased answer. I think there's a lot of truth in this. The greatest reason that Christmas cheer has an effect all over is Jesus, but it's what happens, I believe, in churches and among Christians, not just in the church, but outside as well. And it's when we worship Jesus, things change. See, worship affects the Lord's presence in the atmosphere beyond just my own little bubble. It affects the Lord's presence in the atmosphere, and it actually changes things for everyone. Everyone gets affected by that. So, you know, there's a verse in James 4 where it says, if you draw near to the Lord, he will draw near to you. See, There's something about when you position yourself before the Lord, his presence, he comes. It's like an open invitation. Lord, I want to be with you. He's like, I'm there. I'm there quick. And he'll come hard. And there's something about worship. And the church worships different. I don't know if this is a good, we should worship pretty maxed out all the time, but there's a different level of worship when it comes to Christmas, when it comes to Christmas season. And why? It's generated through this whole aspect of knowing Jesus and a church that's excited to celebrate Christmas. And this whole concept of what can worship do that actually affects people you know, how does the Lord's presence, you know, would I say change the atmosphere? So actually, I maybe told a shortened version. I'll still keep it short, I guess. But a version of the story the other day, Lois and Jennifer, I think, were up here. It was a Wednesday night, and, you know, we had had worship time, and we prayed together for, I don't even remember what the topic was. And then we opened up for just people who want to come up for personal prayer, healing, whatever it might be. And our three of us were having a conversation about worship and what happens in worship. And so, and that took me back to I looked it up this week. It was in January. Anyways, it was quite a while ago. But it changed, it didn't change theology. Maybe it did. It changed my theology a little bit, but I had this experience, which was really amazing. So in that season, the Lord had been, for a couple of years, had been doing some just interesting things in our life. And we were just part of something, saying prayers, and God was answering them. And some of the prayers were really big prayers, and there was out of our control. It was like, Lord, do this. And Lord did that. Like, we didn't do it. He did, right? And it's just one of those fascinating seasons where I didn't grow up in a church that did that, believed that, understood that, talked about that. And there'd been a long transition, and this is 7 years ago. By then, like, I felt really confident this is how the Lord moved, and had just seen enough and been a part of enough that, wow, this was a real deal. So 7 years ago, I was in this place. It was a worship kind of event deal, and we worshiped. I'm talking about, like, with a band, just with music, for about an hour and a half, and the pastor kind of came out, who was over this thing, and it was a large auditorium, and he just asked the question, how many of you have been healed tonight? Which is really cool. And I'm, like, excited for that, except my mind said, well, we haven't prayed for anybody yet. You got to pray first, you know. I wasn't trying to be rigid. I just, in my mind, that's how it works, right? You pray, God heals. I've seen it. I know that's how he works, right? Well, we hadn't done that yet. All we had done was just have this incredible deep worship time, and all these hands go up. I mean, like, a couple dozen. And I forgot to tell you this. So in front of us, right in front of us, was this man, probably a little bit older than me. It's obviously his wife, and they're in a group, but he had the, I don't know what you call these things. You know, like the crutches that are, like, hooked to your arms? And, like, I saw him come in, and it was, you know, it was really, really difficult, like, really slow, really difficult for him to come in. This is just a beautiful worship time, right? I didn't think much of it. Every once in a while, I'd get a little distracted during worship, and because they're down right in front of us, and there was stuff going on, but I wasn't really paying that much attention to them. But his hand goes up, and his crutch thing goes up. He's one of them, and so he was asked, y'all come forward for testimonies. I want to hear what's going on. And so he was one who went up, but before he went up, he took these crutch things off and handed them to his wife. They're bawling. Like, this whole group of people is just, like, bawling and, like, giddy. And he awkwardly walks without them, and he goes out of my sight. And then probably, like, 20 minutes later, it's his turn, and he goes up on the stage, and he's walking normal. And he tells his story. And when I looked it up in my journal, I didn't write all the details like I figured I had, but he said something like, it'd been over 20 years ago, I fell out of a tree, and the doctor said I would never walk again. And I got to the point where I could move with these, whatever they are, crutches, you know. I remember his line. He's like, I prayed a lot of healing for people. I've seen it come, and I knew I would get mine one day. It's how he said that. It was like, oh. Well, anyway, he was healed. And banning, the guy that was leading this said, well, what else can you do? And he started like squatting up and down and jumping, and he ran back and forth along the stage. It was like, and this, I know it's real. One, I believe that anyway. But as if I was skeptical, I watch his team, and they are just beside themselves, like just beyond emotional. It's remarkable. And it was one of those moments where I went, but we didn't pray. We didn't pray. You don't have to pray. And I don't know what it was. I think I had this understanding that not I, but people who pray are the ones who unlock the door, and then God can come and move. And that's wrong. Maybe there's times for that, like obviously. But what it did is it literally like pulled everything out of God's hands, and we became the gatekeeper for something. Whereas, what is worship? Worship is when you draw near to God and He draws near to you. It's called having an encounter with God. And when you have an encounter with God, He comes. He touches you. I mean, it's just where the spiritual and the physical, I mean, it just becomes one. And that's exactly what happened. It wasn't just this guy. There were 20 some other, I'll bet, maybe more, like people who in some varying level, shoulders and whatever, got healed just by being in His presence. And so I want to come back to this point that worship affects the Lord's presence in the atmosphere, and that affects everyone. You see, what takes place in the kingdom of heaven here on earth, it absolutely affects other people. See, when God's drawn near, and it's we don't earn God, but when we position ourselves in worship, we position ourselves in such a way that we just invite Him more and more. Well, He comes more and more. And that absolutely spills out. You carry God's presence with you wherever you go. And so this absolutely has an effect on us. I want to get to the scripture today. We're going to be in Luke 1. If you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, it'd be awesome. But this passage, we're going to be in Luke 1 a fair amount these weeks, because I just love the way it's the Christmas story. So, but this story goes. So there's an angel, Gabriel. This guy, man, this angel, he had it. So he got the greatest assignment, right? He got to go to this priest. There's this old couple. They'd never had a child. And he said, hey. And he's actually on the job working, right? And he's like, you're going to have a baby. And Zachariah didn't quite believe him. Well, his wife, who is past that stage of being able to have children, got pregnant. You know, it's a total miracle. And it was really awesome. And Elizabeth got pregnant. This is going to be John the Baptist. Well, six months later, he gets a new assignment. And Gabriel again, he gets to go to Mary. And Mary's this girl. And we don't know her age because it's not in there. But just what you would assume from that time is she's probably around 12. Maybe she's a teen. Maybe she's 13. Like she's young, really young, okay? And he says, and I love this, verse 28, it says, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. And, you know, I just think, Mary, I'll bet that freaked her out. Just, wow, what does that mean, and who are you? And anyway, he tells her, you're going to have a child. You're going to be with child, and this child's going to be amazing, king of the world, right? So, in verse 34, Mary said to Gabriel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Basically, okay, but how? I know how it works. I haven't done that, but I know how it works, right? And this is just where it gets so awesome. So verse 35 says, the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And that verse, I've read that verse many, many times in my life, and I sit there and I go, like, wow, did Mary know? Actually, it's in my study Bible. I wrote, did Mary know? Like, did Mary know when that actually took place? Because Gabriel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High. Well, I mean, I think that's a moment, like an instantaneous moment that she's going to realize. I mean, anytime you're touched by God, you recognize, whoo, that's nice, right? Well, this is like a this is more than that if you think about it, right? This is like an incredible rush from the Holy Spirit. And I looked in a commentary, and Luther, he said, see, this is where I feel bad. Like, Luther knows more than I do. I know that. But I don't really agree with him. But he said, it happened as soon as Gabriel spoke the words. And I love his reasoning, because the power of the God came in the Word of God. And I totally believe that almost all the time, like that the Word of God carries power. Absolutely believe it. It's just the words that he spoke that are future tense, the immediate future, that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High. Like, there's this sense that it's Gabriel's the one speaking that it will happen. And I just sit there and I go, wow. Mary was probably like so nervous to do anything until that happened, you know? And it's like, what was she? Was she cooking a meal? Was she going for a walk? Was she sleeping? You know, it's like, wow. But anyway, that's what's going to happen. And it says, verse 36, Gabriel just continues. He says, and behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. What a response from Mary. You know, one of the things happens in the Protestant church a lot is we de-emphasize Mary. Mary is amazing. Like, absolutely amazing. Just her yes, Lord, is pure, strong, and clear. Verse 39. So in those days, Mary arose. So there's a little bit of a break here. The power of the Holy Spirit has come upon her in the meantime. Okay. So in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby, this is John the Baptist, right? The baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And this is pure worship. That is straight up worship. What happened? So this is actually the very first instant of Jesus being worshiped in Scripture. It's, and isn't that amazing? Like, in the womb, he's not even born yet, but he's in the womb. And John the Baptist, designated by God to be the forerunner. He's the one who's going to run ahead lifelong. He didn't wait till he was an adult. This happened in the womb. He recognizes the presence of the one he's born to worship. And, you know, this is like one of those things where a guy, you know, I don't know, like, there's only so much I know. I know babies kick in the womb. And so I realize you could say, well, it's a coincidence of, he just kicked in the time that Mary came in, you know. This is different. A mom, like, this shook Elizabeth a ton. Like, she knew that this kick wasn't just a kick. This was something totally different going on. And that's what's so important in this, is that she recognized in this, there's that her child was drawn to this child. And Elizabeth, the word she effuses, like the word she just declares, it's praise. It's like you got to realize that she was affected by her son, by John, in her womb. And it affected her praise. It affected her awareness of Christ. And it gave her great cheer. Great cheer. She's super excited. Like that's what's so incredible about this. And church, that's like when we look at the way we worship. I know Christmas is commercialized. That won't stop. Okay? And that's that. It's not evil that it's commercial. I mean, it is. It just is. Okay, we're part of that, right? But there's something that we bring as followers of Christ, that we bring more definition to that cheer. We get to bring the knowledge of Jesus coming to earth. That's gonna be a part to save us. I mean, this is just glorious. This is what Christmas is. And I know this is such a plain statement, but the greatest aspect of Christmas is Christ. It's absolutely Christ. Of all the fun things, of all the amazing things that we love about Christmas, the one thing that's better than any of them is Christ. So, we need to exude that reality of cheer in our cheer. And here's what I mean by that. So, if we believe that the greatest aspect of Christmas is Christ, and if we believe that our worship actually spills out, it spills out of me, it spills out of you. If you're at the grocery store and it spills out, why? Because I'm different. I'm changed by the love of Christ. Okay, I'm going to give you three things this season. I don't think you should stop with the season, but three things for this season that can make a difference in other people. I so believe we're called as missionaries here, okay? Not as just, oh yeah, that's a fun title. I mean, people should know that you bring the love of Christ with you in any circumstance, right? That's just reality. So here's three so simple, basic ways to help you exude Christmas cheer in our world today, okay? Number one, make it. This is a choice. Make it a Christ-centered holiday. So here's what I'm saying with that. Make it a Christ-centered holiday. Everybody here celebrates Christmas. Most people out there celebrate Christmas, okay? Make it Christ-centered in your life and live it transparently. That's it. That means the conversations you have. When I share this at first service, I hope it didn't come off like arrogant or something, but when I was kind of between college, seminary, I worked in Kansas City for a couple years, and during that time, I worked at a secular job, a large office, loved it. It was just awesome in so many ways. And the Royals were halfway good that, I mean, it was a good season. So, but I made a choice. I was in love with Jesus. Like it had started to click, and I got that. And so I decided, you know what? I just like anybody else, I actually don't enjoy people stuffing religion down my throat, you know? And so I don't want to do that to anybody else. Okay, there's a reality. On the other hand, I wanted people to know what I stood for because it might just open some doors. And so I made a conscious effort that my conversations would casually but consistently involve church, involve Jesus. So if it was Christmas, I would talk about I was single, I'd go home, but Christmas was actually centered around the church service, and it was just part of my daily conversation, you know, those types of things. And it was so interesting because in that season, there was, it's just over a year and a half. I think I led 5 to 7, I don't know, people to the Lord in that time. And not because I was hitting the streets hard, I was just really transparent with my conversation, with my life, that this is a big deal to me. And what it did is it opened up so many doors. It just opened people up to ask, what's your church like? Oh, I can't tell you how many times that happened. Just all you're doing is you're just putting yourself out there, and it's not even forceful. It's just being who you are, but being that way transparently. And I really believe with our conversations this season, more than any other, it's the easiest thing in the world is to just be transparent about, this is a Christ-centered holiday for me, right? So yeah, church is a big deal. Jesus, I'm so excited. In our family, we have a manger set up, you know? I mean, and that's the thing, decorations, like our Christmas decorations in our house. Some of you might have them outside, and it's like some of that can be Christ-centered. You can have a manger set out or a nativity. Like those types of things that just, it's not offensive. It's your property. It's the way you celebrate, but it's done in such a way that hopefully with your neighbors, you have a healthy relationship and they know you're not antagonizing them. You're just being you, and it's a big deal, and you talk with them and there's joy, right? There's love, and it's that type of thing. So when I say make it a Christ-centered holiday is like, make it Christ-centered, like, and transparently Christ-centered. And that leads us to the second thing. Be invitation focused. This church is good at a lot of things. We're not good at being invitational. Okay? I'm not trying to offend anybody here, but we are not very good at this. And that's just crazy. And most churches aren't. I know that. Like, very few churches probably are. But there's no excuse for that. Like, we should really be invitation focused. Here's what I mean by that. So Lifeway Research did a poll all across the U.S., and this was amazing. So they found of totally irreligious people in the U.S., just out of them, 3 out of 10 of them are planning on going to a Christmas Eve Christian worship service this year. That's incredible. 3 out of 10, they are completely irreligious. Why? This holiday, Christmas and Easter, and sometimes it gets a bad rap that some people only worship on Christmas and Easter. We call them Creasters. Yeah, I've heard it all. I will welcome them. I'm not really there to judge that. I actually just, any chance we get to let them know the love of Christ is really important. It's really important. And here's the thing. This is the best one. Maybe I should have made a slide just to prove it, but this is so cool. Of unchurched people in the U.S., a majority, the number is actually 57%, a majority said, if someone I knew invited me to church on Christmas, I would go. A majority of unchurched people in the U.S., you know, that actually includes all unchurched people. And I look at that and go, wow, we have an opportunity. It just requires us to invite. And what if we all invited a person, a family, and we said, hey, what are you doing? What do you guys do for Christmas? And when they tell you and they ask you what you do, you're like, oh, we go to church, da-da-da, you know, da-da-da. And they find out you come here, and it's like you just simply say, would you like to come with us? It'd be amazing. We'd love to have you. We'd sit with you. That's the important part. Sit with them. Get there either with them or ahead of them so they don't walk in and don't know anybody, right? And I just, it's such a, guys, the majority of unchurched would say yes. That's huge. It's absolutely huge. The final, I'll end with this point, just for exuding Christmas cheer, is to dedicate your devotions, like just dedicate your prayer life to the subject of the Christmas story. Okay, why? For this reason. So often, our devotion to, I'm gonna even change the word, our prayer time, is all about me, right? Your prayer time's about you. My prayer time's about me. That's the natural tendency. We're doing well because we're having prayer time. And I'm carving out time. I need to meet with you, Lord. That's good. And then how does it typically work? The vast majority of it is, Lord, I need this. Lord, I really want this to happen. Lord, I... And by the way, I don't think that's wrong or bad or horrible. I think God really loves to hear that. What I'm saying, though, if you want to exude a Christmas cheer that goes bigger than you, try this. Study the Christmas story. Do it all month. Like, seriously, study the Christmas story. Read Luke 1 really slowly. Read 5 verses or 10 verses in a day and pray those verses back to the Lord. But contemplate, like, Father, what kind of a father, when the whole world has rejected him, would actually have a son brought into this world for the sole purpose of getting beaten and tortured and rejected and finally dying so that everybody else could be restored. He would actually pay the penalty so that we could be restored to him. Like, I mean, just the whole idea of that. If we put our mind on the Christmas story, we're actually taking it off ourselves a little bit. And if we take it off ourselves and we make our prayer life more about who God is and what Christ has done in this world and how he came in, you realize we're focused on him more than we're focused on me. And that's big. And when we're focused on him, we exude the cheer, we exude the joy of what he's done for us. These 3 really simple things. Please, give it a shot. It's a Christ-centered holiday. Make invitations. Invite people to be part of this. This is something we know that maybe they don't have. And set yourself up in prayer to dedicate that to the Lord. Let's pray right now. God, we come to you, into your presence, Lord, with the joy of being the children of the Most High King. And it's a good, incredible experience to be in your presence. Lord, we pray that we would this season, this Advent season, this Christmas season, that we would not just prepare ourselves for Christmas, but we'd go bigger than that. And we'd live this transparent life in such a way that others would be intrigued with what we have. Lord, we love you. Place us, put favor on us to place us into conversations that you would give us the words for, to just let others see that, Jesus, you're so important in my life. And Lord, open doors. I just pray for open doors for every single one of us in here today. God, doors that would just open, that we could proclaim your love, that we could just invite people to be part of something. We thank you for that. All in Jesus' name. Amen.